Let's turn to the word. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 7. The five portions are there. 2 Chronicles, the first one is 2 Chronicles 32 verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. The second portion is Isaiah 35. Verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 35 verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. The third portion is in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, 5, 6, 7 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The fourth portion is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the last portion, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing time, the beautiful day where we could have this new place and gather in your presence, God. I want to listen to you. Pray that you will fill this place with your glory, God, with your voice, that we could hear you and we could run with it, Father God. Bless this time in an amazing way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Are you excited? The believer in Jesus Christ must be convinced of this fact, that God is constantly engaging himself in the defense of his people. Let me say it again. The people of God, the believer in Jesus Christ, must be conscious of this fact, that God does definitely engage himself in the defense of his people. This is one mic check we didn't do yesterday. In the book of Numbers, chapter 1 to chapter 9, are we reading it? It would take all day. They did read Old Testament passages in the scriptures with their families, with kids, with wives and husbands together. From morning to noontime, in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, they did that. It's phenomenal. Before they could start their journey from Mount Sinai into the Promised Land, God had to arrange His people, 1.5 to 2 million, we do not know the exact in that bracket. We know that there were at least 600,000 men. And just imagine with their families, etc. Came out of Egypt, excited, hand of God. 400 years of Egyptian bondage, over. But it's amazing that God didn't just sneak out His people in the night. He said again, God didn't just sneak out His people in the night and just have a plan. And Moses, when everyone's sleeping, just sneak out. That could be a possibility. As one man of God said this, based upon a humanistic system of thinking, it would have been great if Moses did not have to go out and live 40 years in the desert after he murdered an Egyptian in the book of Exodus in the second chapter. It would have been good if God just simply did something in the palace wherein which Moses would have dethroned Pharaoh and put him in charge. All the plagues, all the persecution, etc. would not be necessary and everything would have been wonderful. These 40 years wilderness wanderings would not be necessary and everything would be nice. We would return back to the Garden of Eden. One problem is, in the Garden of Eden, they didn't wear any clothes. God wants to protect them from that. Or if they went back, they'd wear fig leaves. Man has the amazing wisdom to think for God. In secular humanism, which is corrupting and permeating into the church of Jesus Christ, secularizes God. Let me say it again. To the point where He has no disregard of the fact that one of the chief attributes of God is His holiness, of which you and I have completely come short of as a result of our sin. In Romans 3:23. And in the context of how short we have come out of, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stepped from the highest place of glory to come down to the earth as a man, take upon Himself human existence. Not only that, take upon Himself the form of a servant, which is called a slave. Not only that, died a death that is most humiliating, the death of a criminal, even though He was perfect as the Son of God, even though He was sinless, and even though He was obedient in every specific point of time, He humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. In relationship to that, His Father, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, 9, 10 and 11, highly exalted Him. That's a very unique word. Not just exalted Him. It's one thing to be exalted. It's another thing to be what? Speak back to me. People will know we are here. But don't speak too loudly, because like the walls of Jericho, it might come down. God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, and seated him at his own right hand. And guess where you and I are today? As believers in Christ, if we have placed our faith in Christ, that he came according to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, according to scriptures, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of the Father. And when you believed in him, he placed us in him and seated us above, and we are there with him in that highly exalted position. But now we are also on the earth, and he has given us a work to do. In that work, he tells us that he is very much near to us. He is in us. He is with us. Now, one of the attacks that come against us and the believer in Christ and the people of God is, there is a subtle way in which the enemy tries to get a person to lose consciousness of the presence of God in one's life. What is it? I will repeat it, and you will repeat it also in your mind, so you will know it. The enemy's plan is to get the believer to be in a place where he loses consciousness of the presence of God. That is the plan of the enemy. Now, God many times would also withdraw himself from us. The reason why he withdraws himself from us is because he wants us to draw near to him in faith. The consciousness of the presence of God in the life of the believer cannot be at the expense of faith. One of the saints of old in the 16th, 17th century said this: when God wants to mature the saints, he makes himself known in two ways. Number one, the withdrawing God. For a moment in time, God withdraws himself seemingly. The purpose of withdrawing, or as the word says, God hides his face for a season, is because he wants the believer to mature in his faith. In Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10, the servant walks without any outward observation, without there being anything on the outside to give him any inclination that God is with him. The situations on the outside tell him otherwise, but the word that God gives him is his anchor in that situation. Then the man of God said that God is sometimes a slaying God, which is very unique in the context of the verses that were read. What is it that is constantly repeated in the scriptures that were read? Be strong, be... See, but these exhortations to be strong and courageous have nothing to do with our ability and our wisdom. It has to do with God's power and God's wisdom. It's important. What I'm saying today is absolutely crucial, because there will come a time in our lives where we as believers will become confused in our orientation of living this Christian life. We will become confused. We will become distracted. We will become discouraged. We will start questioning our identity in who we are in Christ. We will lose our convictions, our intimacy. We will try to determine our lives by what we are doing. And then the enemy will come in. He will create all kinds of confusion. He will attack us at the state we are in and say, you are good for nothing. See your situation. When all that God is basically saying is very simple. If God is for us, then who can be what? Simple. So God, apart from getting his people to know him, apart from getting his people to be intimate with him, apart from getting his people to understand what oneness in the body of Christ is all about, is also interested in engaging you and me in a contest. In a contest where you and I will have victory over the old sin nature that resides in us, even though it has been rendered inoperative through the cross, if the believer so chooses to pronounce judgment upon it in Romans 6:6. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did pass judgment on the old sin nature, and the old sin nature was rendered inoperable in relationship to what Christ did for us on the cross. He asks us as believers to reckon on the fact that you have died with him when he died on the cross of Calvary. There is a contest today that the world engages in against us. It's called the world system. We are in it in John 17, but we are not off it. There is a contest. We are in it. The world, earth, world itself is not sinful in and of itself. God created the earth and everything that is in it. But the system that is on the earth, its philosophy, its ideology, its thinking, its objectives, if detached from God, is in conflict with God. Correct? Am I right? So if you are today and you are a successful man in the world, or a successful woman in the world, you work, you have been, it doesn't mean to say all that. No, no. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Then we are in contest with a supernatural, invisible being called the devil. They have tried to portray him in all kinds of forms. Secular humanism doesn't believe in the existence of a personal devil. They say that it is something that we made up because of all that is in the world, the evil we make up, and we basically give what is the evil that is happening in the world a name. And we have given that name to be the devil. And we know according to the scriptures that he is a supernatural, natural, invisible, spiritual being that whose name was Lucifer, that became all these names that the Bible gave him. And he is a personal adversary of God and the people of God. Make no mistake about it. And so God, from time to time, does something to us to make us understand that as his people on the earth, he is not only here to provide for us, to bless us, to comfort us, to protect us, to minister to us, to love us, to be kind to us, to pamper us, to motivate us. And even though all these things are true of his nature and character, he is also here to teach us how to individually and corporately engage in conflict. Are you with me? So the things that happen to us as believers is not because God is against us or angry with us. Now there are times where that can happen. But the things that are allowed to happen to us is to get us outside of the fallacy that we have in terms of our thinking. And says, Brian, life is just not about living like this in the comfort zone that you are in. And nothing wrong with having a comfortable life. But staying there in that life, being totally oblivious to the reality of one deeper truth and fact, that my people must also be trained to engage in conflict because there is a personal adversary at large. And that personal adversary at large is after the souls of men and women. It is after destruction. And in no way can God's people be involved in the work wherein which they side with the adversary against God. Whenever I'm confronted with a decision in my mind, It is not about right and wrong, what I want and what I don't want for my personal life as an individual. It's not about am I going to make it or not make it. It's not about survival. Those issues are not even there. It's not about what am I going to eat, what am I going to dress. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6. The issue in my mind today as a believer is my decision going to remove me from the privilege that I have only in this life of allowing God to train me as an individual how to engage in conflict with the personal adversary? And even though the other things are there, they are not the most important things in our lives. When people come, and I get a chance to meet with people, and I sit down, we counsel, and people say, you know, Pastor, this happened to me, that happened to me, and I was growing up, this and that, and you know, this and that, and they say all these things, and I also realize, okay, now let me open up my bag. God, in His providence and amazing superintendence, allowed all those things to happen so that when I meet Him at the cross, He will show me something that eternity has for me. Say it again. That didn't happen to me when I got married. That didn't happen to me when I got ordained as a pastor. That didn't happen to me when my daughter was born. That didn't happen to me when you become successful. That didn't happen to me when this new church building. No, no, no. That happened at the cross. At the cross, eternity opens itself up to the believer in Christ. This is what one person said in the quote. And this is, he said this. Just as a woman carries her child in her stomach for the time till the child is born, God carries the believer in the eternal womb of His decrees. I thought that was a powerful statement. These are 16th, 17th century Puritans, by the way. When you read it, you don't like it because they really write some stuff which today in contemporary Christianity we don't want to read because, you know, we know exactly what will happen to us if we read that. Pastor, you're asking me to read the Bible. You know what will happen? I said, what will happen? I'll become spiritual. Give me any other books on the Bible you can tell me. About, like, I don't want to read Joshua. Tell me commentaries on. Because if I read Joshua, I might become like. You know, it's funny. I got so many booklets by Dr. Stevens. Dr. Stevens didn't write those booklets, so I'll become like him. Unfortunately, many people did. Those booklets will teach you how to become Christ-like. Thank God for resources. Many read Ravi Zachariah, and God bless for Norman Geisler, Ravi Zachariah, and David Jeremiah. But by reading them, you don't become those people. And the intent of them writing these things is not so that you will become like them. So you become like what? Christ. And these are some of the ones in our nation. They have some small booklets. You don't know who these guys are, but they write some amazing things. And you read, they are saying, listen, in this nation, I'm not talking about politics now. We are not a minority. We are God's people. We are people that are seated at His right hand, and His right hand does valiantly. Come on. What is it? There's no garlic in the house. There's no ginger in the house. There's no tomatoes in the house. There's no onions in the house. There's no potatoes in the house. There's no haldi in the house. No dhania in the house. No jeera. Wait a minute. I know this thing because when I make the bona gosh dish, I just throw everything in it. Everyone comes and says, what a wonderful dish you made. God made all those things. There's this, there's no this, there's this. You know, this is getting, house is getting smaller, fridge is getting smaller, microwave is getting smaller. I'm small. You know, okay, what? Okay, whatever. You know, Pastor, I'm coming to your house to be. Oh, Pastor, wait, I got a small house. What do you mean by that? That means you don't want me to come. Big house, big car, small car. Hey, get a horse. There's a couple of them out there. Come to church on a pony, man. Come in style, like a knight in shining armor, because they're teaching on warfare. What's all that? I work like a dog, get in the morning, come in at night, not me, people, example. And then you come home, the wife looks at you and says, why so late? She herself told the fellow, go to work. Because she wants all the fittings in the house, no? Now you're saying husband is coming late, but so husband doesn't know what to do. Come early or come late, he doesn't, so it's confused. And so the Christian is caught up in this normal, then their details are important and sacred with God, but they're caught up with all the details, the church. Don't touch the walls. Hey, just build. Just what? You know how much money we spend on the wall? Don't touch the paint. I don't want anyone to get into the nonsense here, by the way. You can bang your head on the wall like the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. God will answer your prayer more. See? Be careful when God adds, because it is possible to crystallize. The blessings of God must always result in the glory of God and the blessings of others. Therefore, God blesses us because it is chiefly first for His glory. Yes, it brings in contentment in our lives, but it's also meant to be a blessing to others. You understand that? Are you with me?
Yes.
By the way, we have lunch down after this. So, the biryani might be a little spicy. So just relax. Everything is there. My motivation is the food down. So my message is like... there is a sense of timidity in us. It's there. Two people going, one person believing the other is stronger than him, but the person who is stronger than him is thanking God that the other guy is with him. You notice that? You know, two people are going, one person is the weaker brother, the other person is the stronger brother. And the strong, weaker brother is like, the strong is so excited that the stronger brother is there for him, and the stronger brother is hope this guy doesn't desert me. And his strength in going forward is in direct proportion to the other follower that is there. Now, the wisdom of God is not in such short supply that God wants to borrow my brains. What is it? The wisdom of God is not in such short supply that God wants to borrow my brains. So what do? I plan for God. How do I say, God, listen, 1.5 million people, 2 million people coming out of Egypt. Think about it for a moment. Bisleri, Kinley, Aquafina, where are you going to get it from? Toilet paper, how much would you need? We have not even developed canning, even though there is preservation of food. But think about it. Think about it. God is sitting down there. He called these guys. We're having a new project. It's called Egypt Exodus. And he's sitting down, and all these guys are coming from different parts of the world. Like they came to see Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. And then God is saying, what do you think about this plan? And the guys are like, you know, deciding. If God had told Israel what it would be like as He led them out, they'd never leave Egypt in the first place. We want to know what the will of God is in our lives many times. But actually what we want to know is what the plan of God is. If God reveals to me His will, it means I have no other option but obedience. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't need to ask God I don't need to know what God's plan is for my life, because according to Deuteronomy 32:4 and Psalm 18:30, it's perfect. So why would I want to be involved? Why would I want to know what God's plan is? God's plan is perfect. And if this man of God said that God has carried me from eternity in the bosom, He's carried me in the bosom of His eternal decrees, then I must know that whatsoever God has ordained for my life is the best that He has ordained, and there can never be anything more than that which He was ordained, because He is God and He is a good God and all-loving God, and He cannot have ordained anything more than what He has for me. Correct? This does not mean that the believer enters into a fatalistic mindset of living. That means it doesn't mean to Joe Honai Ho Chuka Hoga. Not like that. Like these guys, they drive like maniacs on the road and they say, and they drive, they're looking back, talking to you, and they say, hey, Joe, marega to marega. No, I said, hey, listen, I don't want to die like this. It's not written in your hands for me to die. Huh? So they're fatalistic. For them, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, happens. So they put their... No. It's not like... I'm just saying that. That means if I understand this about God, then I am challenged and motivated to step outside of myself and step into Him. Because it is He that carries me on eagle's wings and draws me to Himself, like He did in Exodus chapter 19, 1 to 8. And He said, I want you to be a priestly nation in this world. I want you, Israel, to represent me in this world. I want you to be a priestly nation. So He called them out of Egypt, and there they were at Mount Sinai, and they're waiting for Him. And like I said, but I didn't explain it in Numbers 1 to 9. The first thing that He did to them is He arranged them according to their pedigree. You and I must know our pedigree. You know what a pedigree is? You know a lab. You know a Rottweiler. You know a pit bull. You know these beautiful, what do you call that? Boxers with nice white socks on. These original boxers have white socks on, so the guy paints the feet and sells the dog. We had, when we went to Uti, this whole place where these beautiful pups were there, and they were selling them for like thousands of rupees. What if they were just pariahs looking good when they were small? You don't know, only people that breed knows, no? No, our pedigree. The devil does not want you to know what your pedigree is so that you could be sold without papers. Dogs with papers cost more than dogs without papers. They say his father marched in one of the things in the Bangalore dog show. You're like, wow. Then the dog grows up and bites you. Pedigree. We are born of God. We are born of His Spirit. We are born of His Word. The incorruptible seed of God is in us. We have pedigree. The devil looks at us, and when he sees pedigree, he recognizes there is authority there. There is royalty. Oh, the blood flowing in our veins is His blood. His life is in us. Amen? Yes. The second thing that we established there is their work. The center point to their identity and existence was the tabernacle. The center of our life, as Pastor Anil said, is our relationship with God. Everything else centers around that. Who's on the east side, who's on the west side, who's on the north side, and who's on the south side. They were completely and totally established in their dwellings. Are we as believers established in our dwellings on the basis of the centrality of the person of Christ, or are we restless at times? My life doesn't revolve around the church. My life revolves around Jesus. And if Jesus is the center of the church, then my life will also revolve around Him who is in the church. Simple. I remember my parents are here, and ministry started Tuesdays, our house. Wednesdays, in our church. Thursdays, in actress Mala Sinha, she was a believer in her house. Saturdays, in another place, in Mumbai. And then Sunday, in five places. We came to the body, didn't know anything. First thing I remember, I used to study Genesis, Exodus. People were just turning left and right pages, and I'm like, wait a minute, go to John, and where's John here? Who's next, Augustine? It's like, so kept on hearing the word, writing, taking notes, remember, taking notes, and that. Tired, playing sports, tired, downtown. There's a Bible study, I know, but I'm tired downtown. And I think about, if I take a slow train and I have to get down at that stop where the Bible study is, if I take a fast train, I'll move past that and I have a legitimate excuse, I'm tired. And then you jump in the slow train. And once you reach that place where the Bible study is, I don't know what would happen. Energy would come in my feet that never came on the ground. Suddenly excited. And then from the station you meet another brother. And then you say, hey, let's have a cup of tea. And before you know it, at the study, you're ready for the outpouring. Who did that? Me. Because we believe that God lacks wisdom and He wants our brains, we also can believe that because God lacks power, He needs my ability. What is it? God lacks power. He needs me. He needs my ability. Without my ability, God can't work. Instead of this producing humility in the believer that God has even used a sinner, this produces pride. And this pride that is produced in the believer, where he thinks that God lacks wisdom, so God borrows his brains for the kingdom, where he begins to believe that because God lacks ability or power, he wants his ability, this brings a person to a place of tremendous pride, and he's brought to the place of tremendous pride. He's no match for the adversary. Because the plan of the adversary, the onslaught of the adversary, the wisdom of the adversary is to dethrone this person so completely that is filled with pride that he cannot in any other way count for God anymore. Then people say, you know, I was a committed Christian. I work for this organization, that organization. I see all these people, they talk like this, some of them. And their kids are like, or the other extreme, they don't want anything to do with God. Because they've seen all these things, what has happened to people in mission, and they want to go and get a secular education, which is fine. But they are so, when you talk, they're so angry with God. Because there is a tendency maybe to have so lived our lives where we thought, we are the ones that are here doing the work. We even establish a call that is not established in God and call it God. And when God's work starts beginning to be tested, it is God's work, and God is allowing his work to be tested, because after his work is tested, it will still be God and God's work. That's why you see the history of the scriptures, and I'm closing, revivals and God moving, and then all of a sudden after the movement has happened and God moving, what happens? A person starts beginning to wane in terms of becoming familiar with the consciousness of the presence of God. Correct? Yes or no? So this altar, assume that this was God's altar. He gave specifications, what to do on it, what not to do. I decide, you know, it's just like after some time, this kind of wood is like, hey, Christopher, this wood is going. You say, you know, let's get some fiberglass pulpit. I don't like glass. You know why? Because my feet sometimes tremble coming in the pulpit. And if you see the trembling feet, you won't listen to the message. But now you have, you know, nothing wrong with it. You have all this fiberglass pulpit, and it's just fine. It's like, you know, it's like the X-ray machine in an airport or something. It's just iron problem. But the old oak of righteousness, the old wood, is gone. So the world is being mechanized in the advancements of science and technology, and the believer can be also become so mechanized that he could depart from the old-fashioned ways of God. In Jeremiah 6:16, Proverbs 22:28, Proverbs 23:10, Proverbs 23:21, 23:23. These are verses. Because we believe now there are other ways. No, there is no other way. There is a good old-fashioned way of the Bible. Correct? I open my book. God shows me what to read. I can have a devotional, I can read the scriptures, like the good old fashioned way. There is no substitute for the good old fashioned way of the Christian life. Yes, maybe I'll read my Bible on a cell phone or something when I'm traveling, but what happens, bhaiya, if your battery goes? Bible is gone. Huh? Then you're going to charge. We're going to put that in someone's ear. Software dies off, battery is gone, my library is over. Where was God? In the battery. Where was God? In my iPad. Where was God in my thing? No, God is not there. God is here. He's in you and he's with you. He's not in those things. Thank God for he's still here. Imagine if this book was taken away from us. Some of these dear ladies, they live in a communist country as missionaries. Assume that, okay, this book was taken. What would be my devotion in the morning? Suddenly I would realize, oh my God, if I had only... Then we go back into the past and try to figure out if we had only somehow managed our lives better, things would have been difficult. Now that the Bible is taken away, something, listen, it's never too late to start with God. Close with this. You've been an obedient audience. Therefore, in these verses, God is saying, fear not. What is he saying? You didn't call yourself to this life. He says, I called you. There will be barriers, there will be hurdles, there will be mountains, there will be all kinds of things that will be confronted. But I want you to remember, you didn't call yourself, I called you. Therefore, I called you. I want to let you know that there are conditions here for overcoming. And those conditions for overcoming are simply this: trust me For who I am, God says, entrust me for what I have said. That's it. What is it? He will reveal His nature to us. I am faithful, I am merciful, I am loving, I am omnipotent. He'll reveal it. So just trust me for who I am. Then He says, trust me for what I... Because when I speak to you and I say these things to you, I will not change about what I said. If I'm going to call you out of Egypt into the promised land, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to reveal to you everything, how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it. What is God wanting to see? A demonstration of our wisdom. No? Because He's borrowed my brains for a moment. When we don't have an emergency spice, we go to the next door neighbor. Little salt. Little sugar. Because there are 20 flats in my building. Every day I do it to one person. So I don't have to buy any groceries. Or as these guys, they go. Some of us are in the dorm. Smart fellows. They go to all these eating places to taste a little bit. So taste here. There are 10 Brijwasi sweets in the area. Finished. Hey, you must know when you're hungry what to do. I'm a master at that. If you're a missionary, you must know these things. So, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's telling them, listen, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. Therefore, when I came to you, I did not come to you in what? Cleverness of speech, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the wisdom of God. He doesn't say that. I wish He did. He says that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but it would stand in the... He should have said, don't let your faith stand in the wisdom of men, but make it stand in the wisdom of God. No, He said, make it stand in the power of God. That power, He defines where it came from in 1 Corinthians 1:18. That power is available to the believer through the cross. Because it is the power of God unto salvation that means... That everything that comes to our life from above comes through the Holy Spirit. That power was given to the disciples in Acts 1:8 when Jesus ascended in a finished work to heaven. And when the Spirit of God came down, the Spirit releases the power of resurrection. So the Holy Spirit living in the believer is Romans 8:11. It has the ability to quicken a dead person in 2:1 in the book of Ephesians. And it has the ability to quicken a person in 8:11. So the Spirit of God will give life to your mortal bodies. To live in the power of the resurrection is to be completely and totally in a place where we are so dependent on God, where the Spirit works in us as believers, because the purpose of the Spirit is to manifest the finished work, resurrection, victory of Jesus Christ. And when God, when a person understands these things with the Holy Spirit, God brings him and engages him now to a place of conflict, where he no longer has to think, God needs my brains because he's lacking in wisdom. God needs my ability because he's lacking in power. He puts himself in a place where he is many times considered to be a fool for Jesus Christ, so the wisdom of God might be made manifest. He puts himself in a place of weakness, seemingly, so that his strength, God's strength, would be made perfect in his weakness. Therefore, when a vision is born in the heart of a man of God or a woman of God, that vision that is born in the heart of that man and woman will be contested, because that came from the throne of God through the Spirit of God into the heart of man. And that vision will be contested because the personal adversary will contest everything that comes from God. And the purpose of allowing us to be in the contest is so that God would be glorified, that we would be victorious, that would bring God His glory. That we would recognize that it is a contest, and our adversary in the contest is not God, but our friend in the contest is God, even though God is a withdrawing God and a slaying God. The definition for slaying God is in 13:15 of Job. Even though he... So he's expecting, even though he... There is a possibility that that would happen. Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And sometimes the believer does hold on to God, even though at times he portrays himself to be have withdrawn, or sometimes to be. So we sit down sometimes and we say, okay, this is what we need, and you know, God, this is, and we are like all excited, and boom. And I go to Pastor Guru and say, what's going on with the finances? You know, we had a lovely prayer meeting. Guru says, we are down. Then he says, but not out. And it's amazing. Every time there's a particular need in some way or the other, God comes through for that need. We don't know how it happens, but it happens by faith. Isn't it amazing that as we were worshipping in the church in that area, that we were not so preoccupied with the church building that we all perished? And that we came here by faith, and all of a sudden it was like a season, and you came here, and even though you might be saying, but I was not part of the whole process. You are not a part of the process. You are the process. Without you, it won't be possible. God uses everybody in the plan. You know, and I want to say this to myself. I'm not here. I don't have to be someone special to be used by God. I don't have to know the pastor that much. You know, like these guys in Bible school, you know, they just know the pastor, you know. He takes them around for raps. No, no, you don't have to know anybody. If you came to a rap, you were sitting down there, you were new, you would not know who the pastor was. You would think he was Santosh. Because Santosh has the gift of joy, and he just laughs, and also when he's excited, everyone thinks, oh, someone came to, who's the pastor? Fatima came from Ramaya College. She was studying architecture, and she came to the church service one day. Pastor Benny brought a whole group of people. I preached a message. I was so excited. After that, she came up to me and she said, can you please tell me when the pastor will start preaching? I said, you know, I am the... So, there are people that have been here for those days, from those days, that have walked the talk. What is it? You have this, no, on NDTV. Walk the... Politicians, what do? They talk the walk. Huh? So as I am here, as a believer, completely living, my closing statement, in unbelief, living in disbelief, questioning God, His love for me, His providential plan in my life, I'm here, and I'm like, that's right, I have my closet room where I can go and complain in the bitterness of my own soul. Job 7:13-10:1. I complain to God in the bitterness of my own soul. As I'm doing that, Jesus Christ is before the Father interceding for me on my behalf. I'm there in that situation. I don't know what's going on. I'm totally out. I'm hit. I'm out there. I've even gone on the backside of the desert, and from this time my life doesn't count. It's over. It's history. And God has carried Moses in the eternal decrees of His plan, in waiting for a time, because as the nation of Israel in chapter 3 cry out to the Lord for a deliverer, God basically is preparing Moses to send them in so that He would deliver Israel out of Egypt. Is it possible that the transitions that you and I have gone through in our lives is a training ground for God to bring us in the place where He, through us, who He has hid in the quiver of His armory, is waiting to shoot us out at some point of time in Satan's kingdom, so that we would contest Him and manifest the demonstration of His victory over the atmosphere, the evil one? Yes. But as He is preparing us to be put in the quiver, we are kind of moving around quite a bit. Saudan! The scout master is gone. When he comes back again? No? Coach is saying run. We're like running. Coach is talking to someone else. So the believer, he does not know the God is training him. So he tries. So he doesn't know this. So he thinks God is like the scout master. And he just sometimes says, and he confesses, I'm not like this. I'm not as strong as you. I can never be. Guess what? He's saying this about himself, that God has not confessed about him. And he doesn't know that these disciplines are not that in my marriage, my wife is against me, my mom is against me. They are disciplines that are allowed so that we would both collectively in a marriage recognize that I have called you collectively in the contest, not individually. So the husband and wife don't have to argue. There may be arguments, but in the arguments they have to catch their hands and say, listen, we are called collectively in this context. So let's not recognize and live the lower life. Let's get into the life where Jesus has ascended and sent the Spirit so we can live in the power of that life. Yes or no?
Yes.
You believe that?
Yes.
Then you're on dangerous ground. Because if you believe this message, God is going to release all kinds of hell around so that you would start beginning to learn what it means to live in the contest. Think about it. If you're a frontline Christian and you are, you think of everything is like you get up in the morning, there's no purpose, you get up, it's like you look at the neighbor, he's cutting his grass. He first prayed for that grass, now he's complaining about the grass. And then he's doing his life will become normal and he's kind of, he's just, no purpose. And you meet him, how are you? Pedigree dog, so much of money. Pedigree wife, big dowry. Pedigree home, everything is pedigree. You know, it's like, and then you look at the person and you know, it's not that, but you are so thankful that God has revealed to us something. I am so thankful that my pastor challenged the socks out of me, that when he said some hard things and I heard him, I want to go under the chair, because I was a nice little Indian. They want to maintain my Indian culture. And then you take the Bible and you say, this is, yeah, I'm studying in overseas, but this is how they think, but I think differently. Then I open my Indian Bible and it's the same. That's not in the Tamil Bible. I said, open it. open it. So then, hurry, I didn't see it like that. No, you're not seeing it now. It's there. God, I can never go to God and say, God, was it? God says it's there. Ecclesiastical, domestic, economic, political, commercial, all issues right here. This is the will of God in the Bible. So let's believe. Fear not. Say that.
Fear not.
Be courageous.
Be bold.
Every foot, place where you put your foot is what? But there are conditions. If you will be careful to observe all the commandments, and you don't want to hear this, then you will have success. So we are God's people. Last days we're living in. Things may happen around us. Whatever may happen, God is the same yesterday, today, and make a decision not to be in contest with each other, not to devour one another, but to be together. Don't receive things that are not in this book. I don't care who the person is. Tomorrow I may say things and I may go, and if it is not in this book, Isaiah 8, 19 and 20, if it is not according to the word, then it says, in them there is no dawn. And they are the ones that speak as ventriloquists from the dust, because that's what serpent's food is. What is his food? So let's get up and praise him and worship him. We can sing that song, there is no rock, there ain't close. Let's give the Lord a hand in this place. Praise him. Father, for this morning, we thank you for your people. Thank you for those that were down, the teachers with those kids. Just hope they're okay. Bless our fellowship after this. If you're in this place, you've not believed in Christ personally for your salvation, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me. I believe your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. I want eternal life as a gift. We usually give this altar call to a person who's not saved, who has been shared the gospel, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you are here in this room today and you've never believed, you can say in your heart, Jesus, forgive me, save me. Even though I may be a Christian by birth, but I have not personally come into a realization that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. I believe that you are my God. I believe that you are my Savior. I believe. Forgive me of my sins. Give me eternal life as a gift. Father, I pray. Give me eternal life as a gift. Close your eyes for a moment. If there's anyone here, you want to say that prayer. Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. You can slip up your hand. Slip up your hand. If you are here in this place, believing God for the first time for salvation, this is your opportunity. And many times you will get this. You can say in your heart, Jesus, save me, forgive me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing this song and then we will dismiss. And we will go down and we will, some of those strong men, the Davids might.